Tonight, our speaker, Brother Larry Bishop. Brother Larry Bishop is a minister for the 19th Street Church of Christ in Fort Smith, Arkansas. He'll bring us a message from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, hope of eternal life and hope of eternal life. Tell us about this topic.
Good evening to everyone this evening. And if you have your Bibles with you this evening for a few minutes, before we look at my text for this evening, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, I just want to read something to you, and I want you to keep it in the back of your mind, and I will address it again as we get to a certain point in this lesson. But Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse number 11, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11 says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." Very important. Keep that in mind. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered, saying unto them, Whether the twain were ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had conscourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, watch this, they put upon his head and reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Very important. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man surveying Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, all the chief priests mocking him with scribes and elders said, He saves others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God to deliver him, if he would have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. As we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2, for a few minutes this evening, I'm just grateful to have this opportunity to present to you a lesson once again from this gospel outreach effort. It's an opportunity to reach those whose hearts have yet to be pricked by the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. Also, I see this as another opportunity to allow the gospel of Christ to remind those who have obeyed previously and fallen away the importance of returning back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the third individual that I would like to reach tonight It's just to remind those who those souls that are still in the fight and still on the battlefield daily, in the trenches, resisting and fighting against all manner of evil in this world. Whatever you do, don't give up on your soul, and make sure you remember your heavenly goal. To my lesson, in Titus chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Notice verse 2 again, my text. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I want to touch on a few points this evening in my allotted time, and I'm confident that as I touch these points, if given full consideration by the hearer, that will be you tonight, in each of these categories I early identified, this will be a blessing to you. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you have fallen and been pulled back into the world, or if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're on the battlefield still fighting faithfully, I believe these words will bless you, whatever your case may be. There should be a goal for each of us. First and foremost, it should be eternal life in heaven. Paul wrote and touched on this subject in verse 2 of Titus when he said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What is suggested by this word hope as used in this text? Hope is the confident expectation. In this case, it is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and his strength is in his faithfulness. Let me say that again. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and his strength in his faithfulness. I believe hope to be having great expectation. Let me ask you this question. What should be the goal of every individual that's been given temporal life by God on this earth? What should be that main goal of that individual? And I know we can reach out there for some things. We talk about being known, becoming famous, in some cases infamous, and sometimes being rich beyond our dreams, and being known for curing a disease or something, or maybe saving somebody's life, or being just a good person. But every individual that has been given temporal life by God should have one main goal, and that's eternal life with God. And when we speak of eternal life with God, my first point, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. In John chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's very important to remember that eternal life is in the Son of God through Christ Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's important that we understand that this everlasting life, this eternal life that we hope for, this great expectation that we have, has to come through Jesus. It has to come through the Son, and it shall not come into condemnation, as Jesus continues to say, but it's passed from death unto life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, speaking about eternal life or life eternal, it says, and these shall go into away into everlasting punishment, place we don't want to visit. I don't know about you, wherever you may be. I know some people may be in Alaska, and it's probably cold there, I would think, as it usually is, but here in Arkansas, we've been touching on 100-plus temperature daily for the last couple of days and 100 and double-digit heat index, and that's hot. It is miserable hot. But think about going away for eternity in a place that you can never find relief from, and that's condemnation. But it does not have to be that way. But it says in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into this condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's an everlasting life with God in heaven, which should be our goal, and there's an everlasting punishment in hell with Satan. Yes, I said it, and I'm not taking it back. In John chapter 6, verse number 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's very important that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and I believe you get it by now, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's very important that we understand this clearly tonight as we speak on this subject in hope of eternal life. In 1 John 5:13, it says, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, in hope, once again, of eternal life. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, remember my text? It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is life eternal with God, and it's assured that we are going to end up in one of two places. There's no in-between. There's no I would rather. It's one of two places. It's eternal life with God, or enter into eternal damnation in a place called hell. And every description of hell should be a warning to us, because we can't bear the heat here in Arkansas in the summertime. After the first week of summer, we already around complaining about the heat. So I know that none of us on this call want anything to do with a place called hell. So eternal life. There are certain things that have to be said about certain individuals at certain times in dealing with folks. There comes a time and an occasion that you have to say certain things as it relates to certain people. As we look at this particular lesson tonight, there's something that has to be said about God as it relates to God, and it deals with his truthfulness. This occasion gives us an opportunity to look at God in his truthfulness. Once again, my text, and I hope you're taking notes, it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. We've spoken about hope being having great expectation. We've spoken about eternal life as being that final destination that we all should strive for in heaven with God. But let's notice something else that Titus says here, Paul says to Titus. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, clearly being the subject, that cannot lie. This is a great opportunity to present the truth as it relates to God, and a lie as it relates to God. God's righteousness forbids him to not do what is right. God's righteousness, it indicates his goodness and his perfection. God's righteousness is an attribute that God alone possesses perfectly. Let me say that again. God's righteousness is an attribute that God alone possesses perfectly. Though we may not understand his ways, as his ways are far past our understanding, we can never doubt his judgment. And knowing this about God, anything that he does is from a righteous standpoint, so he cannot do what is not right. Keeping that in mind, presenting truth as it relates to God, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 4. Remember, as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 4, as you turn there, keep in mind Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, speaks of in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 4, it says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways in reference to God are just. A God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he? If you wanted to describe someone, you cannot get a better description of what God is and who he is than this text. It describes him as the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. In Psalm 71, verse 19, it says, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" In relation to his righteousness, Psalm 111, verse 3 says, "Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." Why are you talking about God's righteousness? Because Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." I wanted to establish for you tonight, those who are listening to this call, the righteousness of God, which means he can't do anything except what is right. So when it comes to telling the truth about something, there's only one option available to him. In Isaiah 45, verse number 21, it says, "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me." Watch this. Isaiah 45, verse 21 says, "A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." Now, if Brother Bishop talked like that, you would rightly say Brother Bishop is full of himself. Amen. But notice, this is not Brother Bishop. This is God. It's not in him to do what is not right. Therefore, when he is described as, in Isaiah 45, verse 21, "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." You could take that to the bank, my friend. Here's what I want to touch on briefly as I close. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, we talked about hope as being a great expectation. We talked about eternal life as being eternal life with God. And now we're looking at God in his righteousness, as Titus says, that cannot lie. God's inability to lie is put on full display. There's a story in Numbers chapter 23, verse number 16, if you would grab that quickly tonight as I prepare to close, in Numbers chapter 23, verse number 16, because I want to instill in someone's heart tonight the importance of hope of eternal life. And if you are not a child of God, I want to be able to set you on the right path towards becoming a child of God. If you are a child of God, but you are a dangerous distance away from God because you are falling away from God, I want to bring you back into God's fold with this message. If you are a child of God who's faithfully on the battlefield, I want you to encourage you tonight to stay where you are and continue to fight, as Paul will say, that good fight of faith. In Numbers chapter 23, verse number 16, as we look at this story that details God's inability to lie, it says in Numbers 23, verse 16, "And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princess of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thy son of Zippor." He said, "I need to get something straight with you before I go any further. I know you want me to convince God to say one thing and do another. You want me to convince God to do one thing and say another, but it's just not in his nature." He says, "What hath the Lord spoken?" In verse number 18, "And he took up this parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to what I have to say. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie." He said, "I got to let you know, brother, I can't tell you that God said one thing, but it really meant something else. The message that I have from you from God is the message from God. What God said, he meant, and he meant what he said. He said in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Have he said, and shall he not do it? He said, you're not just talking to one of your buddies down on the block. He says, you're not just talking to one of your friends. You're not just talking to somebody that you hang out with. You're not just talking about your coworker. We're talking about God here. We're discussing my God here. And hath he said and shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? He's saying to him what God says. And when he says it, he meant what he said and he said what he meant. You can take it to the bank on that, I am sure. He says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God is not a man that he should lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. As I close this evening, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18. It's spoken of as being two immutable things. That word immutable means things that don't change, things that will not change. There are two things about God that will never change. One of them is that he cannot swear on any greater than himself. And the second thing is, according to the Hebrew writers, chapter 6, verse 18 says, in which it was impossible for God to lie. He says it was impossible for God to lie. He said we might have a strong consolation. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. There it is again, set before us. What is this hope that we have? This hope of heaven. At the end of the day, my friend, if you or I don't make it to heaven, it won't be because God didn't do his part. It won't be because God told us about this place called heaven, only for it not to exist. It's not possible for God to lie. So when Paul says to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, he says, Titus, you have a great expectation of a great ending. And oh, by the way, it comes from God. And oh, while I'm thinking about it, Titus, let me remind you that God cannot lie. And oh, by the way, since he cannot lie, let me remind you that he promised this before the world began. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It was prepared way before God said, let there be light. Way before the foundation of the earth, God already had his plan in play. So at the end of the day, friend, it comes down to this. If you or I don't make our way to heaven, I know what the default answer is to most people. It's going to be the preacher's fault. I already know that. But that's not going to fly. It won't be the preacher's fault. And it won't be because God didn't do his part. The failure and shortfall will lie solely at your feet and my feet. With me taking responsibility for my shortcomings and you taking responsibility for your shortcomings. God had this thing planned out way before he even formed man. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's speaking about how Jesus and God's plan of salvation, everything had been put into play before man even was formed. And as we stand tonight, we can rest with this hope of eternal life, but only if we believe what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Having this great expectation of life eternal with God in this place this beautiful place, as John describes in Revelation, called heaven. Who built this place? Who made this place? Who resides in this place? Who does this place belong to? It belongs to God, which means that we will be with God. How do we know we will be there? Because he says we can be there. He cannot lie. He promised this before the world began. And as we close, let's go back to Matthew chapter 27 to show you how impossible it is for God to lie. God has made himself known to us in three ways: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as he stood before Pilate in the flesh, was God the Son. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11, Jesus, knowing all that was to come upon him in a short amount of time, knowing that he would be tried, knowing that men would lie on him, knowing that men would deny him, knowing that all these things would happen in the next few hours, in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11, it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Knowing all that he knew that was going to befall him, that was going to take place against him, the pain and the agony, the suffering, the humiliation, all the things that he would have to endure, knowing that all of these things would take place, you know what Jesus said? When asked, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11, show you right. He said, Thou sayest. All Jesus had to do to end this thing before he went to the cross was to say, I am not the Son of God. But because him being the Son of God, God the Son, because of his righteousness, because him not being a man, because it had been impossible for him to lie, he told the truth. And if he told the truth in that case, why would we ever think that he would not tell the truth about what it takes to save us and about this place called heaven? He told the truth to his own detriment, but it was to the saving of our souls. Why? Because that's all he could do. That was the only option available to him. Or if we lived in such a world where men's only option was to tell the truth. But because of God, who he is and who Jesus was, when Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, that carries me every day. And I hope it will be the start for you tonight. If you're on this call tonight and you fit in one of these three categories that I talked about earlier, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I hope that this will be the night that you are moved to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and you're falling away for whatever reason, it doesn't matter what you've done, I pray tonight will be the night that you will repent and ask God for forgiveness. Confess your faults to him and ask him for forgiveness and come back to the fold. If you're a child of God on the battlefield and you've been fighting faithfully every day, I pray that this message, this lesson tonight will encourage you to continue to keep fighting the good fight of faith. But if you're a child of God tonight and you're pondering in your mind, what do I need to do, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. First thing you need to do is hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you've already heard that, about how Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. All of this was dealing with the saving of your soul, the fulfilling of God's plan. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and where you stand, which also you have saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you also have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The facts of the gospel lies in three things: the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He got up on that third day with all power in his hand, and he said to his disciples, go and tell this story. And when one hears that story, it's important that they believe that good news story. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's the word impossible again. This is just impossible to, for God to lie. It's impossible to please him without believing that he is God. And then you have to be willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you will likewise perish. And then you have to be willing to confess. Confess what? All your sins? No, confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32 says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then you have to be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And a whole lot of things take place in that water. When you go into that water, you have to go under the water. You can't have it sprinkled on you or poured on you. You have to go under the water. You have to be immersed. You have to be covered up completely. You have to be baptized in the water for remission of your sins. And when you go under that water, you now have the answer of a good conscience towards God. The process of reconciliation, you coming back to God, takes place. The old man has been crucified. You contact the blood of Christ. You're no longer rendering yourself to be a servant of sin, but becoming a servant of righteousness. An operation takes place. A circumcision takes place. You now receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you come about that water, you add it to that safe place for the safekeeping of the souls. That's the Church of Christ. It's the one he's going to come back for. It's his bride, it's his wife. The Bible talks about no other. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ salute you. It's the body of Christ. It's his bride. And Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, once you're in there, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If you're not a child of God, I pray that this message will be the one that moves you tonight. Get in touch with the person who got you on this call. Get in touch with Brother Brooks or myself, and we'd be more than happy to further study with you. But don't let this night go by unanswered. Don't let this message go by unchecked. Let this be your night of salvation. Let this be your night of obtaining hope of eternal life, recognizing it comes through God. And, oh, by the way, he cannot lie. And, oh, just to remind you, this was a promise way before the world began. I pray that this message has blessed your life. If you're a child of God, you're falling by the wayside, I pray that this message has pricked your heart and caused you to repent and come back to the Lord. We're fastly approaching that day. The scary part is, and the sobering part is, we don't know when, but we have now. We don't have tomorrow. We can't do anything about yesterday, but we do have now. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're on the battlefield, brother, sister, whoever you are, wherever you are, stay on the battlefield. Don't let anybody turn you around. Don't let anybody or anything turn you around. But what is your life profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And with this being said, I turn you back over to the hands of Brother Brooks. Thank you for this opportunity once again. God bless.